Good morning, everyone. On this cold morning, my name is Liana. I see there's a face or two that I don't know. That's Reno. It's my husband. He's a pastor here. And I'm going to be sharing the word this morning. I'm quite excited about the word. I can ask Reno. We had quite a week with this word. Questions this way, questions that way. But I'm excited for what God wants to do. And I'm excited for all of you that are here. I said, Reno, I'm preparing for almost like a Bible school because I think maybe we'll be like 7 people. It's a long weekend and then it was raining. So I think you guys get extra points this morning for being in the service. As most of you know, we've been doing an encounter series. There's those badges that some of you have been wearing and getting. And we've done discipleship encounter, family encounter, truth encounter, a whole lot of encounters. This morning we're doing love encounter. And my disclaimer is that, of course, the greatest love encounter you can possibly have is with Jesus. And that is the most important. But I felt led this morning to share, not specifically on that. So I'm not saying the greatest love encounter we can have is on this earth. In fact, that's exactly what I'm not saying. But that's what we're going to share about this morning. And this morning I'm going to share a little bit about marriage. And tonight I'm going to share about love before marriage. So this morning we're sharing about love after marriage. And tonight we'll share a bit more about love before marriage. Kind of the wrong way around. But I thought it wouldn't really work the other way around. So Esty was helping us in the week making a nice graphic that some of you guys have seen to advertise. And she asked me to give her the title, which of course is not love after marriage, but I didn't get back to her. So she just put something in the meantime and she said there, the art of marriage. And I said, no. I've been married for almost 3 years. So I don't think I'm at all qualified to speak about the art of marriage. So definitely not speaking about that this morning. I'm just going to speak about a few observations that I've had about marriage. So I'm very much in the beginning of this journey. And I don't think that I know a lot. And I know that I don't, in fact. So that's not what I'm saying. It's not about the art of marriage. I can get Wilbur or someone to speak about that. Someone with a bit of experience behind them. But I'm just going to share a few observations this morning, just a few specific things that God has been speaking to me about, and just share a few things from my and Reno's life and kind of how God's worked with us. So I want to ask you a question, the first question on that slide, and I actually want answers. So if you're married here this morning, why did you get married? If you're not married, why would you get married? When I did marriage prep, they asked us this question. They said, why are you getting married? And no one could answer. And everyone sitting there was getting married. So some of you are married this morning. Who wants to say? Companionship? Was there an answer yet? Getting your life will be perfect. Okay, we'll talk about that. That was the answer from someone who's not married. Enjoyment, yes. Sharing everything. Yeah. You weren't made to be alone, okay? Procreation, children. One more. Who wants to give something? Love. What did you say? Love. Yes, love. Okay, so procreation, comfort, companionship, love, not made to be alone, a whole lot of those things. Life would be perfect. Esty said she was joking. Then the next question I want to ask is, what is the purpose of marriage? It's almost the same question, but not exactly. As Christians, what do we believe is the purpose of marriage? Well then, Stefani. Team for the kingdom. Two stronger than one. Okay, representation of God's relationship with us. Procreation, yes. One more. Okay, fulfill a calling from God. Yeah, and a purpose. Okay, awesome. Of course, all those things do happen except the perfection thing. Of course, those things do happen when you're married. And some of those things are some of the privileges of marriage. Having a partner, being a team for the kingdom, those kind of things. Definitely, as Christians, we were not made to be alone. But also, we cannot be alone in different ways than marriage. We can be together in marriage, but we can be together in friendships. Definitely, in marriage, there's companionship. But in the Christian life, there's also companionship on many other levels. Definitely, and that's a biblical command, is for marriage is procreation, godly offspring. But as in the dispensation that we live, godly offspring is spiritual and natural. So that exists outside and inside of marriage. So all those things are true, but many of them exist in and out of marriage. And they have a fulfillment through marriage, and they have a fulfillment in other ways, through the church and through his body. The one thing that doesn't have a fulfillment in other way is the picture of Christ and the bride. So marriage, biblically, is meant to be a picture of Christ and the bride. Just before I get to the answers, when we did this, we did marriage prep twice because Sias was marrying us. So if he marries, you have to do his marriage prep. And then we wanted to do the church's marriage prep with Tians. So but when we did it with Sias and Louise, all the girls sat and they took the guys somewhere else. And they said to Louise, said, "Why are you getting married?" And I think in that marriage prep that was in Stellenbosch, so there was probably about 30 couples. So there's 30 girls sitting there and no one can answer. And we're all Christians and we're all getting married. You would think we would have thought about this. And I sat there and I thought, you know, what you want to say is like, well, I love the guy, or, you know, it's the right time, or it's God's will. That's the kind of things you want to say. But she was obviously asking, what does the Bible say? What in the greater scheme of things, what is the purpose of this? What are we really doing? And everyone had to write their answer on a paper, and we put it in a basket, and it went along. And in the end, she just said, you know, that was just for you to think about it, or to realize what you know, what you don't know. But what I want to give you as expectation to go into marriage is that we get married because iron sharpens iron. And she said, in your marriage, someone will become very close to you, and they will see everything that people haven't seen before. And that there's a sharpening that's going to happen. And she said, you know, it's better for you not to go into marriage with the expectation of, yes, there will be the comfort, the companionship, those things, but go with the expectation that you're going to grow. Go with the expectation that God is going to use your marriage to shape you, because then you will have the right expectation. And I must say, I was quite happy that she said that, because it's true. The truth is that God is more interested in our character than our comfort, and he will use everything in our lives to bring us to be more like him. So the Bible speaks about different things as a purpose of marriage. This is not an exclusive list, but three of the things that the Bible definitely mentions is the picture of Christ and the bride in Ephesians 5, and we'll speak a bit about that. Also speaks about godly offspring. Malachi 2 verse 15, it speaks specifically about that. As I said, that is definitely part of marriage, as we have a picture of little Ethan this morning, a godly offspring from a godly marriage. But offspring is also spiritual, so in this dispensation, godly offspring can be natural and spiritual, and it can be in marriage, and of course spiritual offspring is for all Christians. We all need to have spiritual offspring. Iron sharpens iron is definitely something that happens in marriage. It's definitely a part of marriage. But as I said, it also happens outside of marriage. So one of the specific callings on marriage is a picture of Christ and the bride. Now, there's a few things I just want to say about marriage. To give it a bit of context, we do have the slides, yes. Thank you, Antonio. And the first thing is, and this was a massive shock to me when we were engaged, I first realized this, that marriage is not eternal. Okay, so in Matthew 22, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were trying to trick him to make it seem like resurrection is not possible, meaning that, you know, one day we'll go to heaven after we die. Will be resurrected. And they told the story. They said there was this woman and she was married, and in their culture, when the husband died, the brother of the husband was supposed to take the woman as a wife. We're not going to go into all of that, but that's how it worked. So the guy died and she became the brother's wife. Then he died, then she became the next one. Seven brothers, they all died, and she was a wife to all of them. And then they said, so when she dies and they go to heaven, who's wife is she now in heaven? Because now there's seven husbands. And this is, the scripture says, now then at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? And Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So marriage is not eternal. It's a temporal thing on this earth. It's a picture of Christ and the bride. It's what we call a shadow. It's a shadow of things to come. And in the same way that we look in a, we see an image. The Bible says we look in a glass darkly. We see an image, but one day we will see face to face. So on this earth, marriage is a picture of Christ and the bride. But at the end of this age, that will pass away, because then we will really be Christ and the bride. We are at the moment, but it will be the fulfillment of Christ and the bride, and the picture will no longer be necessary. And I believe in heaven that we will know each other. I believe that we will still, because relationships, as Lucretia rightly said, are very important. Christians, we're not made to be alone. We're all made to be in relationship, in community, which is the church of God. And I believe we will still have our relationships in heaven, but we won't be married. It says marriage is not in heaven, because the calling on marriage is the picture of Christ and the bride. In heaven, that picture is not required anymore, because we will have the real thing. So the impact of this is that marriage is an important calling that God uses on earth. As Matthew said, marriage is a calling which God uses for this picture of Christ and the bride. But it is a temporal calling. It's not eternal. And therefore, on the list of how important things are, marriage is not more important than your relationship with God, for instance, because that is eternal. Marriage falls under what is temporary here on earth. Just the context of singleness versus marriage. All of us are single at least for a time. Some God uses in singleness for a longer time. I was thinking this morning, I suppose there are people who are born married. I suppose there are countries where that happens. But I don't believe any of us sitting here were born married. Isaiah 56 says, "Let not any eunuch complain." A eunuch was someone who couldn't have children, and also then, for that matter, didn't marry. But in the context of the scripture, it's used as someone single, someone unmarried without children. It says, "Let not the eunuch complain, I'm a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." So God is giving a context. He's saying there's a calling on marriage and there's a calling on singleness. And some of us have that single season for a season. Some people, like Paul, didn't marry. He was single for life. And God is saying, he's not saying that, he's saying that there's blessings on a singleness that's more than that of sons and daughters. So he's saying it's more than the natural blessing that goes with marriage, like companionship and children and family. He's not saying that it's necessarily more than the spiritual blessing on a marriage. He's saying it's different. There's one blessing there's a specific privilege that comes with marriage. There's a specific privilege that comes with singleness. There's a specific way to glorify God in marriage. There's a specific way to glorify God in singleness, and both are important. And I'm going to speak about that a bit more tonight, as I'm going to speak about love before marriage. And then lastly, just the context of marriage in a biblical worldview. We listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7. He says, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short." I should actually maybe tell you how I got to the scripture. A while ago, I was thinking about just life and how things change, and for sure things change when you get married, and for sure you have less time, and things are just different. And we're having our baby girl in February, and I know that for sure things will change again, and I'm trying to work through the changes and see how it will be. And I've often spoken about Christelle. She's my friend in Standerton. She's a pastor there, Shofar pastor, and she has five children. And she's a full-time pastor, so she's quite amazing. And she's someone who really inspires me, who I often ask difficult questions. And like I said before, I would normally send a two-page email, and she normally send back one or two lines, very directly, just straight to the point truth, which is why I appreciate her in my life. And I wrote an email at some time, and I said, you know, I'm working through how does things change when you get married in terms of the church. Of course, the priorities in life are God, family, church. So that's how it goes. So how do you now change the way you spend your time? How do you change your commitment to the church, to the kingdom? And when baby comes, how's it going to change again? I was a two-page email, so I went into a whole lot of specifics. And she sent me this scripture back. It says, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away." And she said to me, Jesus is coming back, and there's the urgency. And from now on, those of us should live as if they have not. Now, I understand Christal, so I understand what she meant. I can see how this could really go out of context. But it's not saying that we shouldn't honor marriage, and that the Bible explicitly says we should honor marriage, and that the family is important. We should honor family. But that God is still first. He's still above that. And I was thinking, she was just kind of saying to me, just keep your connection to God. Just stay with Him. That's still the most important thing. Don't elevate your marriage in front of God. Don't lift it up higher. Don't elevate your family above God. If you're staying with God, naturally your marriage will be blessed. Naturally your family will be blessed. And she was kind of saying, don't think like the world thinks. Don't make it into this massive big deal. And this is now all your life is about. And you're forgetting about the kingdom. You're forgetting about God. And you see, your whole relationship with God is not just about this. Your relationship with God is not just about your marriage. She said, it's still what the scripture is not saying. It says, for those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it was not theirs. It doesn't say don't mourn, don't be happy, don't buy something. It just says, where's your heart at when you're doing that? And I was thinking of this just in the context of our marriage. And definitely, because of what Louise said, when she said, you have this expectation of iron sharpens iron, and someone said a team for God, something that comes with marriage. It's also something I was thinking of before we were married. I know there was a stage in my life where I actually didn't know whether I would get married or not. And because we got married 3 years ago, so I was 27 and Raina was 26, I think. No, just 27. I'm the older one in the relationship. I like to say that. There was a time in my life where I was, say, 25, and I was in the Pretoria church in Shafa there, and everyone in the church who was single were 22 and younger. That was it. And I was 25, and I just thought, I don't actually know if I will get married. This is my church. I'm not moving church because there's no single guys. That would be very... I wouldn't think like that. And I just thought, this is the church where God has called me. This is where I need to be faithful. But I don't see it happening. And I was actually... at some stage I asked God, I said, just tell me, am I going to get married or not? Just tell me. So I just want to know because then I can relax. And God just said to me, I'm just not going to tell you because it's just not for you to control. And I felt God say to me, just let go of control. You don't control your own life. You follow me. And I remember that was very difficult for me. God gave me this picture in Afrikaans. There's a saying, between tussen die boom en die bas, between the bark and the tree. And God was saying to me, that's where you are. You're between the bark and the tree, and that's just where I want you to stay. Just in that very uncomfortable position of not knowing. Because I just wanted to feel like I know, then I feel like, okay, then I can let it go and I can just go on with my life. But it was like God was saying, you want to control, you want to plan your life, and I don't want you to. Just stay right there, in between. And I know there was a time when I was really up. I always wanted to get married, but I also thought, I will be okay if I don't. I'm living for God. I know what I'm doing. I know where God is calling me, and this is what I need to do. And I know that... in fact, God had to speak to Reino at the time when he asked me out because he actually believed he wasn't going to get married because he was just also content in God. And he was content to live where God has called him. But God did speak to us and we did get married and things changed. And what I thought of when I read the scripture was in the beginning when we were married, because we've both been following God, we knew that this is what is important for us in life, is following God. We knew where we wanted to, God wanted to take us, not specifically, but, generally. And we knew what the obedience was that God required of us. So this, we said to each other, this is the purpose of our marriage. We're following God. This is what we set out for ourselves. I remember Reino, when we engaged, she said one day, we need to both make these lists, like spiritually what is important to you, and then we compare. And we sat and we wrote this list and we kept them, and it's so... nice sometimes to look at that that was kind of for me seeing who Reino is, writing that down. Of course, you can imagine what he wrote down first, salvation. And I wrote down first, Holy Spirit. That was good for us to get to know each other in a spiritual sense and to keep that and to know, you know, that's what we set out for ourselves. This is our focus. This is why we're partnering. And after we got married, I remember there was one or two times, of course, marriage is, you adapt. You have to adapt to a whole new way of life. And there were one or two times when I was just dealing with things and being very emotional. And I remember one time specifically, it was on a Saturday and Reino had to preach on the Sunday. So he really had a lot of work to do and had to prepare. And I said to him, you know, I'm really, I'm not feeling well. I need to spend time with you now. Not Monday after your sermon, now. And I remember Reino said to me, you know, that's fine. And he put his computer off and he left his stuff and he would sit with me and talk with me. And I knew that even though we know that this is the purpose of our marriage, is the kingdom, I knew in that moment that Reino honors me. The sermon is incredibly important and you should really be preparing now. But he puts it down because I'm having an emotional breakdown and he's going to sit with me. And I remember I could see in his mind, he was like, okay, let it go. Like, just let the sermon go. He wasn't like, okay, what's wrong? Like, he just put it down and he sat with me and it was probably an hour or two. And he didn't sit there and look like he's stressing about how long am I going to take. So what I'm saying, the scripture is not saying, it's not saying that you put your wife down, you put your husband down, you don't respect them or you don't give them the attention. It's just a position in your heart. You know, even though the position in our heart is kingdom first, Reino could still put that down and say, okay, are you okay? What's happening? But still we know that's the position in our heart. That is why we are married. That is what we want for our marriage. So as we said, it's a picture of Christ and the bride. I printed the scripture for everyone. Can you pass it to the other side as well, please? There might be one or two too few, so you might have to share here or there. Of course, this is this scripture in the Bible that everyone always uses when they speak about the picture of marriage, and it is a really amazing piece of scripture. The whole book of Ephesians speaks about the church, speaks about the mystery of the church, why the church exists, how God works through the church. And then this specific piece speaks about marriage and the picture that it is. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There's so many things that we see in the scripture, but the one thing we have highlighted or made it bold there is it keeps on comparing marriage to the picture of Christ and the bride. So there can be no doubt to us that biblically God says, this is the calling that I put on marriage. I call it to be a picture of Christ and the bride for the world to see. Therefore, everything that goes with it speaks about wives submitting to their husbands. It speaks about husband love the wife, give himself up for her, feed and care for her. It speaks about a wife respecting the husband. All those things are part of the picture of Christ and the bride. So those things are important for a good marriage, but they are even more important for the world to see. So yes, if you are a wife that's submissive in your marriage, that will be very beneficial to your emotional well-being and to the well-being of your marriage. But that is not primary. That's secondary. Primary is that the fact that you are submissive to your husband is a picture to the world of what the church should be to Christ. And so it's even more important externally than internally. Because internally you can still say, okay, I know our submissions should work. Maybe I'm not quite going to do it. I'll deal with the consequences. But the consequences are not really primarily on you. The consequences are primarily on what the world sees from the picture that we represent. And in everything that I'm talking about, it's a journey. Even as I'm saying it, I'm very aware that I'm also at the beginning of this journey. God doesn't expect us to enter into marriage perfectly, not at all. As long as we all grow, as long as we're growing towards a point, as long as we know what the picture is and we're growing towards that. Yeah, specifically with this scripture, it shows these things. The wife must submit, respect. The husband lays his life down. He cares for her feet, his feet, and cares for her. Gives himself up for her, loves her like he loves his own body. Many different things that is shown as part of this picture. But the one specific one I want to speak about this morning, and just something that God's been doing in my life for the last few years, is specifically wives submit your husbands and what that submission means. So that's what I'm going to just specifically go into. The other things are also important. But just for this morning, I'm going to talk about submission. When I was at Varsity, I had a friend, Aini. She lives in Gerbau at the moment with her husband, three children. She's a little bit older than me, and she's had a big influence on my life in many ways. Because she was a godly friend that was older, I used to look at her life, and I used to see what she does and learn from her, and I still do sometimes. We don't get to see each other often. And with a ministry schedule on the one side and three kids on a farm on the other side, it's difficult to overlap. But I really honor and love her, and she's really meant a lot in my life. And a few years back, 5 years back, it was her 30th birthday party, and I went there, and I'm the youngest of her friends, so they were all, everyone attending, most of her friends are older than her, so everyone attending the party was like maybe around 40, just below about 40. At the time, I was probably 23, and she was 30. So I got there and I thought, ooh, this is not my crowd. and she has a lot of really godly friends. She only invited ladies, and it's people who really serve God. So I could almost feel when I walked in, I'm out of my league. I knew in this conversation I'm going to be observing. and I just sat there and I was just listening to what they're saying. And I remember when I walked in the room, I was stuck in traffic, and so I was a little bit late, having to drive all the way from Cape Town. And they were really busy. And when I walked in, the first thing I noticed was, wow, they're really beautiful. I thought, sure, this is like a really group of beautiful ladies in one place. It really struck me. I thought, you know, wow. And I went to sit down, and then I didn't really engage in the conversation. I was more observing. So I kind of looked at each one, and I thought, you know, they're not beautiful as in the front of Marie Claire. But there's really a beauty in this room, and I don't get it. And when I sat there, I knew what they have, I don't have. I could sit there and feel there's something going on here that they have that I don't have. I just knew that. So I just spent the afternoon with them and enjoyed the time. And I was driving back in my car, and I said to God, what did I see? I saw something. What was it that I saw? And how can I get it? And the only God didn't answer me. He just said to me, 1 Peter 3. That's all he said. And I went home and I sat on my bed and I read. I just opened 1 Peter 3. I had no idea what 1 Peter 3 is about or like what it would say. And I read it, and I'll read it to you guys now. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see a respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, putting of jewelry, clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and you do not fear anything that is frightening. And it just draws a very clear parallel between submission and beauty. And God said to me, that's what you saw. You saw women who have been submissive to their husbands. And because of that, I've put a beauty on them. And I know, because Aini is my really good friend and we used to pray together, I knew at least three women in that room who were really suffering. I knew one woman's husband abuses her. And I knew two of the other women. I knew their specific context, and they really have extremely difficult, suffering lives. And still that beauty was on them. And I read the scripture and it says, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And I sat on my bed and I just knew, I'm reading the scripture, and this is, myself and Rona were dating at the time, we were not engaged yet. And I read the scripture and I just knew that I don't know. I read it and I knew I don't understand this. I've seen it now, but I don't get it. I don't understand it. And I said, Lord, I felt I had to repent. So I repented. I said, Lord, this is not in my heart. This is not, I don't live this. And I really don't actually understand it, but I want it and I'm willing. So I repented and I said, Lord, help me. And it kind of became a journey for me. And the one key thing that God showed me from the scripture was, he speaks obviously about Sarah. And she said, Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord. And if you read the story of Sarah, at some stage, Abram gave Sarah to another king, basically for him to sleep with her to save himself. Because the king said she's very pretty, and then he was scared to say it's his wife, so he said it's my sister. And then he let the king have her. And it actually happened twice. And every time God showed the king not to sleep with her, and God protected her. But that is kind of a different level of obeying. And it says calling him Lord speaks about something in her heart towards her husband and the way she respected him. And then it says, you are a children if you do good and you do not fear anything that is frightening. And God said to me, the first thing he said to me is the key from this is that fear. He said, if you do not fear, then you will be able to submit. That's going to be the key for you. Because it says, for this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn himself. So if you hope in God, you trust God, and you don't fear, then you will be able to submit, and then that beauty will come. And so then we got engaged. Now, before we got engaged, we went away on a weekend with friends in a group. And we played the infamous game of Catan. Do you guys know Catan? It's a sport game. Okay, so Reno is quite competitive, and so am I. And we were a team in this game, and it's, neither of us have played it before, so we don't really understand the game, but we definitely aiming to win. And we're both trying to figure out this game, and I have one strategy, and Reina has another strategy, but we're a team. So we start, and we discuss it, but we kind of both stick to our strategy. So every move, we disagree. Because it's either, and now we do one move on his strategy, one move on my strategy, now we're not doing well in the game because we're working with two strategies. And I don't remember how far in the game we were, and we're making poikikos, and it somehow ends up that Raina's doing it alone. So he's outside alone, and it was very cold, making poikikos with the rest of the guests sitting inside playing, and he just comes in every now and then. And it doesn't even cross my mind to help him. I'm so into winning this game that I let poor Reina go out all the time by himself managing the poiki course. So actually, Reina's getting upset with me for not helping, but he doesn't say it, of course, in front of the other people. And at some point, we get to a move, and Reina says we have to do this, and I say we have to do this, and we cannot agree. And I just know if we do what Reina says, then we're not going to win according to my strategy. And Reina, of course, knows that if we do what I say, we're not going to win according to his strategy. And we just have a big argument in front of the people, other people. And eventually Reina says to me, just submit. So I promptly stood up and walked out. Just took my jacket and I just went to sit outside. And I just let him finish the poiki by himself. And I just stayed outside until he eventually had to come fetch me. And we just had a long discussion. And he was actually semi-joking about his comments. What I didn't know was that Reina planned for us to get engaged that weekend, and in fact the next morning, and now we're not talking to each other. And so he did eventually sit with me for an hour making it up and talking through it, because I think he calculated, well, I have to fix it tonight. And we did actually get engaged the next morning, and just something amazing that happened for me that morning was I didn't have a clue that we were getting engaged. We were dating for 3 months, and I just moved down from Pretoria to Cape Town. He didn't ask me about rings. He prayed about it and got a vision for the ring and designed it and had it made. So I didn't even know. We didn't speak about it. I didn't know anything. And we went on a drive and we had a picnic, and then he went on his knee and he asked me to marry him. And I couldn't actually answer because I was so shocked. I'm just thinking, wow, where does this come from? And I was tempted to say, Joe, that's amazing, but can we maybe not do it now and just wait a while? And in that moment, he was standing there on his knee for quite a while I'm debating. And in that moment, God said to me, no, give up control. This is what I mean by submission. You know this is your husband. I've already spoken to you. This is not your timing, but this is my timing. And I want you to give up control now. And I want you to let go the way of you wanting it to happen now. This is my plan. You submit to my plan now. And I said, yes. And it's really amazing. But I realized something in my heart that day, because that was God's timing and that was God's plan. And of course, Reino prayed about it, and you know, he knew what God was saying. But there was something in my heart saying, no, I want to be in control. I want to be the leader here. And of course, biblically, that doesn't work. Doesn't say, husband, submit your wife. This wife, submit your husband. Then, of course, we were engaged, and eventually married. And it was just a journey for me, even when we were married. I didn't know, I understand it now kind of theoretically, but what should I do? What is submission like? You know, what is it like in the afternoon? What's it like in the evening? What's it like in the morning? What's it like at church? What's it like at dinner? What does submission actually mean? And this has been kind of a journey for me, and I believe I'm still on that journey. But I do want to share just a few things from that. Submission is a general kingdom principle. So submission is not exclusive to marriage. Submission happens in the kingdom of God. So we grew up with a democratic mindset, most of us, where your vote counts and the majority wins. But that's not at all how God thinks. God is a king. His vote counts and he wins. And whatever God says is what goes. And we need to renew our minds to think the way God thinks. And this is such an important thing in the time that we live, because we don't think like that, and the world doesn't think like that. The world thinks whatever's best for the biggest group of people, that must be the best thing. But God says, no, there's the truth, and the truth is the best thing. And what I say is what goes, because I'm the king. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet read Undercover by John Bevere, a book where he speaks about submission in general in the kingdom, and he lays it out by the scripture, by example. He speaks about things like, because the Bible says, submit yourself to authority, human authority. So, you know, the Bible says, submit yourself to Hitler, if Hitler is your ruler, or to Pharaoh, etc. And this book of John Bevere goes into all those difficult questions and explains biblically when to submit, when not to submit, or, you know, how submission works when there's something unbiblical, all those things which I can't go into now. And I just believe for us as Christians living in this time, it's so crucial that we understand that, because this is the way God works. This is the way of the kingdom. If we don't understand that, we can't fully engage the kingdom. And this is something where the devil tries to take many people out. So I want to encourage you to read that book. I was thinking maybe we'll discuss, maybe if you want to read it and you don't have the financial ability at the moment to buy it, let Essie know and we can see if we can buy a few for the office and maybe lend it out. But it's just, I really want to encourage you guys to make a plan to read that book. I can't find our copy, otherwise I would have brought it and lent it out. But it's a kingdom principle, submission. It's on that handout I gave you. John Piper makes a very good, he puts it out very nicely, specifically in the book of 1 Peter, how it speaks about submission. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, to governors. It goes on to speak, if you look on that paper that I gave you, it says, then to household servants, in 2, verse 18. Then in 3, verse 1, which I already read, it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, including husbands who are unbelieving. And then in 3, verse 8, it says, Peter tells the whole church to have unity and sympathy and love and tenderheartedness and humility towards one another, to submit to each other and serve one another. So we see that submission is a wider Christian principle with a specific application in marriage. So submission has a specific application in marriage. John Piper wrote a book, This Momentary Marriage. It's a free book. It's an electronic book, a PDF. So if you want to read the book, he speaks about marriage, he speaks about singleness, he speaks about the world today. Just really the best book I've read on anything relating to marriage. and singleness and relationships and the picture of it in the world today. You can mail Esty if you want it. I'll give it to her and then she can reply and just attach it to you. It's a free book, so there's no problem if you know she sends it to you. So 1 Peter 3 verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husband. Now, as I said, that was kind of my journey, and in the mere 3 years that I've been married, I just wanted to share a few observations that I've learned. When you speak to someone like Wilbur or someone who's had more experience, I'm sure they could give you a whole other take on it. But a lot of us have been married kind of in this few years stage. So maybe sharing what I've learned, maybe that could help someone. The important thing that I said from that scripture is to enable you to submit, you have to hope in God. If you don't have a hope and a trust in God, there's no way you can submit, because then you're putting everything on the husband. So for me to submit to Reino means that I know God loves me and he's going to do what's best for me. And the next thing is I must believe that submission is biblical. I must believe that this is actually what God teaches. This is what the Holy Spirit convinced me of. So when I know that, I know we have a marriage. So we do discuss things. It's not like Reino, you know, goes on, makes all these decisions, never talks to me. I'm a good husband. But when we have a disagreement about a decision or a direction, the biblical way that God has set it up is that Reino is the head of the house. And I know that if we cannot come to agreement, we don't feel the same thing what God is saying, I have to submit myself to Reino, and we have to go the direction that he feels God is saying. And when I trust in God, that means that I trust God to work it out, whether it is the right decision or not. This is something very important, because it's not about that person always making the right decision. It's about knowing that God blesses Reino as the head of the house, and because of that, whether he makes the right decision or not, if in the end we go with his decision, it will be blessed. We were on missions in India once, and we were just engaged at the time, and he was in a room. It was the day when we had to come back, and the traffic in India is really horrendous. You've never seen something like that. So it's very difficult to guess how long you're going to drive to the airport. And it's the flights that we booked, that's like the India version of Mango. So if you miss it, you miss it. You have to pay again. You know how it is on a mission trip. There's no money for extra plane tickets. And I know when we need to leave to be safe, and we're already long past that. And I'm sitting with the team in the room, and Reino's sitting with the pastor of that church in another room, and they're discussing something, you know, they're concluding the mission. And I'm stressing because I'm thinking, we are late. We're going to miss our flight. And some of the members in the team started to stress. And they said, and I knew, okay, we're the team leaders, and Reino's the leader, and I need to submit to him. If he feels that discussion with the pastor is important, then it's important, and then we wait, and we trust God to work it out. But I'm struggling to submit. And the team members are getting agitated, and some of the team members said to me, do you know how late it is? We need to get going. I mean, can you please go in and get Reino? And I said, you know, let's trust Reino that he knows what he's doing. He knows what time it is. We're just going to wait. And the more people ask, the more my own insubmission gets triggered, until eventually I can't anymore. And I go in and I'm like, Reino, do you know what time it is? We need to go. And Reino said to me, this is important. Just hang on. And I'm almost bursting, and I'm trying to maintain this. And everything that the people in the team are saying, I'm thinking, they're right. But we have to wait now. And eventually Reino comes out, and we get on the plane, and we massively chase through the traffic, and when we get to the airport, we literally had to run with our baggage, like running. And then the flight was already in the driveway, or the whatever. What's it called? Takeoff, whatever. Everyone in, everything done, and somehow we wangled it, and they let us all through. We running through the check-in. We're like throwing our bags through, run, and we run on the plane, and everyone on the plane is upset because we made them wait, and eventually we got on the plane. And then we sat down, and I knew, I was immediately convicted, and I knew the way I managed the situation wasn't right. I was not submissive towards my fiancé and my team leader in front of the team, and I didn't handle it correctly. And we were speaking about it, and I said, Reino, I'm sorry, I know I didn't do it right now. And I said to him, but the point is, I mean, we were really actually almost late. And Reino said to me, you know what, I should hope that even if we miss the flight, I should hope that you would still support me. And I thought, oh yes, that's how it works. Even if it doesn't work out. And I knew when he said that, he's right. That's what submission means. Even if the person makes the wrong decision and it works out wrong, he's still the leader and you still have to submit to him and you still have to respect the position that God has given him. And I still have to respect that he knew that discussion with the pastor was important, even if it means we all miss our flights. So that was a big lesson for me. It's always interesting when you have to learn your lessons in front of other people. So you guys can have grace on the married couples on missions, especially when they're leading. It's not always easy. We learn as we go. So the important thing, practical thing that I learned was to trust God. You have to trust God. The right thing for me probably to have done would have been to support my husband, my fiancé at the time, in front of the team, and to just keep it relaxed and to pray that God just works it out. Because if he feels it's important that he speaks to the pastor now, then it is important, and then God will make another plan for us, even if we miss our flights. And I should have had that faith, and I should have spent my time just praying instead of worrying. So that was one thing I learned. The next thing I learned in submission is prayer. To pray, two things. First is to pray for your husband. Pray for the people that you submit to in every context. And to really seek God for them. And specifically in marriage, that's also something that God calls us to. He calls us to pray for each other. And I was speaking to someone the other day, and she was someone who's also married, and she was asking me, she said, you know, sometimes I see this in my husband and I see that. And I want to say that as a wife, often and in marriage, you will see each other's weaknesses. And there's a scripture in Jeremiah that speaks about God will do a new thing in the earth, a woman shall surround a man. And there is actually a place as a wife where you will often see the weaknesses of your husband because God is showing it to you so that you can pray for it. And she was saying to me, you know, I don't know how to speak to him about this. And I said, maybe you don't need to speak to him about it. You need to pray about it. And then she said, you know, but I've tried once or twice. And then I sit with him and I pray for him for this thing of his. And then he just really doesn't like it. And I said, you know what I actually suggest? And yes, everyone in the world has weaknesses. Everyone does. And as a wife, it's a privilege to see the weaknesses of your husband and to cover that in prayer. And I said, you know, I suggest that you don't pray it so that he hears. because God has given men an ego, and often they don't see their own ego. And the ego is from God. It's not a bad thing. God has made men that way, and they need it to function in specific ways. And as women, we need to respect that. It's not biblical to break down men's egos. So it's actually given to them by God. And I said to pray for him. I said to ask God for a way to pray for him, which is not going to be dishonoring. And then later she came back to me. She said, you know what? Every evening when we go to bed, he promptly falls asleep. And I often, you know, I lie awake in bed a while before I fall asleep. So she said, what I started doing is while he's asleep, I pray. And it's just amazing to see what God has been doing. And I said, well, that sounds like a God thing to me. God is giving you opportunity to pray, not to preach in your prayer to your husband, but to really serve him by prayer in the things that God shows you. Together with, you know, the other side of it is that, yes, you'll sometimes see the weaknesses, but as a wife, you are the anointed person to see who your husband will become, to see the potential. And it's just such an important part of marriage to call that out. To always keep before you the picture of who your husband will be, not who he is now, but where God is taking him. To speak to him as if he is that. To call that out in prayer. To pray that into being. Of course, the Bible says as a wife, we should be a helper. Now, a friend of mine made this very practical for me. Jolene and Richard. Richard was preaching here the other night. He's one of the band members from Sunbosch. Jolene said to me once, you know, they were married before us. This was before we were married. She said, if you're going to be a helper to your husband, he must feel like what you're doing is helping. Like, you don't decide in your mind what would be helping, and then you do that. And isn't that what we do? We think, I will help you this way. But does he feel like it's helping? Or does he feel like it's arguing? Or does he feel like it's nagging? Or does he feel like it's dragging? You must think what feels like helping to him, and you can ask him. Jolene said she and Richard, once a week, she makes a point of saying, do you feel like I help you? Is there another way that I can help you? And that's something that a man can answer. It's something that's not good to ask is, how should I respect you, or how should I submit? I found that in most marriages, a man is not able to say. They know how it feels when you do it, and they know how it feels when you don't do it. But they can't say, yes, please, I want you to submit by doing this. Because they don't know what it is that you do that makes it feel that way. So don't ask them, how must I submit, or how must I respect you? Ask God. Sometimes you can ask, do you feel like I submit? Do you feel like I respect you? And if there is a no answer somewhere in there, to go and ask God, okay, what is it? I found often that if I ask God, because this was really a struggle for me. I didn't grow up seeing this. And it's still a journey that I'm on. But it helps me to ask God, what should I do, which would be submission? What is the actual thing that I must do? And this helper thing is one thing that works, that helped me to say, okay, what in this week is actually going to help Reino? And to sometimes say, okay, Reino, do you feel like I'm helping you when I do this? What on this weekend, when you preach tomorrow, what is going to help you? What is going to feel like help to you? And then to actually do that, and not to decide what you think is helping. So those are a few things that I found, and I'm sure that that's just the beginning of the journey. I'm sure, and I hope that I know that God's going to teach all of us even much more of that. And a lot of those things apply in general in submission as well, not just in marriage. But I asked God specifically, why are you putting your finger on this thing, submission in marriage? I asked him, why is this what you want me to speak about? Why is this the one thing that keeps on coming up for me? And then some of you have been in, I spoke about this in the focus group, I spoke about this with the district leaders and zone leaders. It's just a thing that keeps on coming up with me. And not that I'm, you know, the most qualified one even to talk about it. So the fact that God is using me to talk about it means he really wants to talk about it. And I asked him, what does it mean for now? Why is it relevant now? And this is exactly what God said to me. He said, I'm restoring order. As I restore order, my kingdom can come. I'm preparing the army for the final battle. So I said to God, what does the marriage have to do with the army? I was like, how's that the answer to my question? And I felt God say, for the army to be in place, all relationships have to be in place. And in this season, I'm putting my finger on the marriages. And this is the scripture that God gave me, Song of Solomon 6:4. And our little girl's name is going to be Malaya. And her second name is going to be Terza. And it's just a scripture that God's been speaking to me from the beginning of the pregnancy. And then God brought the scripture up again, the one scripture where her name comes from. And says, you are beautiful, my darling, like the lovely city of Terza. Yes, as beautiful as Jerusalem, as majestic as an army with billowing banners, or majestic as a troop with banners, as troops with banners, or terrible as an army with banners. Now, this is the lover speaking to his beloved. And he's saying, you're beautiful. And the picture that he uses is an army with banners. And don't you find that odd? Like, I don't know what people know, but what would be more like a lot of the imagery, I suppose, is odd. In your hair is like a flock of goats. Just like, I don't know if I want my hair to look like a flock of goats. Sounds frizzy. But why would he say you are beautiful like an army with banners? That's weird. Or terrible as an army with banners. That's weirder. Or majestic as troops with banners. And what God showed me from the scripture, of course, the Song of Solomon is about a romantic relationship between a man and a woman and a marriage. But it is the picture, because that is what marriage is, the picture of Christ and the bride. So what God is saying is that his bride is beautiful to him as an army with banners, because his bride is an army. We are an army. And I felt God drawing this connection for me between this relational thing of submission, the way we relate to each other in a way of submission, and the way the army works, and actually saying that is beautiful to him. And when I prayed, the vision that God showed me is he said to me, in an army, and there are people in this room who know much more about this than me, like Marichan and Natasha, but in my mind, there's soldiers, and they're in kind of, you know, these squares, like rows and columns. And then there's leaders over each square, which is, I don't know what, general or captain or something. And then there's, over, say, four squares, the four leaders has another leader. And, you know, it works like that. And, of course, then there's the commander of the army, which is Jesus himself. And what God said to me is each one is in relation to another one. So each soldier is in relation to the one in front of him. He's in relation to the one next to him in a specific relation. He needs to be behind him or next to him in this row, in this column. Each group of soldiers are in relation to their leader. Each leader is in relation to the bigger leader. The whole army is in relation to the commander, which is Jesus. And if anything, any relationship in this army is not right, the effectivity is compromised. So the army works in these rows and columns, and it's all related to each other, and everyone relates to each other in a specific defined way. And when all the relationships work in the right way, then the army works, and then there's victory, and the army can overcome. And God said to me, that's what he's doing prophetically in this season. He's preparing his army for the final battle. And as Lakrisha rightly said, the relationships are so important. The army is about the relationships between the people in the army. And he's putting his finger on all the relationships. And we've talked about friendships a lot in church as well. And I can see God doing that. We've spoken about family. He's putting his finger on all the relationships and helping us to align it to his picture. Because when all the relationships are in his order, then the army is going to be most effective. And also, a big part of that is the submission in general in the kingdom, but also specifically in marriages. Then I wanted to just say something as well, just share from our life how Rainer has helped me. He said, there were actually times where we would fight about something and not come to a conclusion or agreement. And where Rainer would pray and he would actually feel that I'm not submitting about something or in some way. And there were times when he would come back to me and say, okay, this is the situation, this is what I prayed about. And in this area, I actually feel that you're not submitting. Now, when a husband says that, what's happened to me because of that thing in my heart is to immediately feel like, no, you're wrong. Not submitting again. But it's been for me sometimes, there is this thing in my heart that doesn't want to do it. So there is something that comes up like, no. But I've often known he's right. And it's really helped me, actually, that he said it to me sometimes. It wouldn't have helped me if in the middle of argument he screamed it at me. That wouldn't have helped. But it's helped me because he's often prayed about it and been convinced that this is actually the situation. This is the problem here. And once or twice we'd have a situation where actually there's a consequence. I can't think of an example now, but for instance, all the many times we had to look for flats or whatever, I don't know, I can't think of an example, but then something doesn't work out. And he'd say to me, I feel this didn't work out because in that situation, you weren't actually submitting to what I'm saying. So can we talk about it? And a lot of those times, in my initial reaction, I don't agree because I feel no. But when I pray about it, I know it's actually right. And I can repent towards God and repent towards Him. And that's helped me to grow in my ability to understand it and to do it. So that's something that Rainer has done, which has helped me. So just by way of conclusion, I want to encourage us this morning. And after I've shared this, I want us to all pray together for the marriages. And specifically this morning, for marriages in church. So I want us to pray the married couples with each other for their marriage. And the rest of us, 2x2, 3x3, but really to consecrate the marriages in church this morning to God, and to trust Him to come and do that in our hearts. We're very dependent on Him. Those of us who are married, especially the ladies now, we're very dependent on God to learn submission. And all of us here this morning are dependent on God to learn submission in every relation to the kingdom. What I want to encourage us as married couples is for us to set goals and define seasonal purpose. This helps us to remember that our marriage is primarily outward and not inward. Something that myself and Raina has done since we were married is more or less every 6 months, we just say, let's talk quickly, what do we feel God is saying for the next 6 months? What should we focus on? And it's not deeply spiritual. We just say something like hospitality. Okay, the next 6 months we should invite people into our house. Or our unsafe friends. You have this friend, I have that friend, these two couples. For the next 6 months, let's reach out to them. It's not major, massive scripture and revelation. We just say, Lord, what is your priority for the next 6 months for us as a couple? And that helps us to remember that it's not primarily about us. And it helps us to do something together in the line of God. So I want to encourage us as couples to do that, to sit together and define seasonal purpose. And those of you guys who are here this morning and you have your marriage partner here, You can do that this morning afterwards. And then just something else which is very important, which has really helped us so much. As couples, we do need to be accountable. All of us need to be accountable on an individual level. And anyone this morning who's not accountable on an individual level, I want to encourage you to be. You can have more than one accountability partner, but we must have open, transparent lives. It's a biblical command, and it's an absolute way to keep the devil from doing stuff in our lives, just to be transparent and accountable. And especially in our marriages as well. Myself and Raina are accountable to Tiens and Charlene Poe, who the pastors in Tableview. And just how much it's helped us. And there's another couple in Tigerberg, which we're also accountable to. And when we speak to them, we open. We say, this is what we fight about. This is what we struggle with. This is where our communication struggles. And we need to be accountable. And I want to say this morning about our sex lives for the married couples. You need to speak to another couple and say, this is how it's going. It's always an indication. How it's going in your sex life is how it's going in your marriage. Of course, we don't open that to the world, but you need to have a couple at least that you're accountable with, that you sit with, and you say, this is what we experience. Pray with us. Doesn't mean they have the answers, but it means you're bringing things into the light. It's been such a blessing for us to be friends with Tiens and Charlene. Of course, it's particularly a blessing. They're also in the ministry. They understand our kind of lifestyle. You know, it's really a God connection for us to know them and to be able to be accountable that way, to really say, you know, this is what we struggle with, please pray, or, you know, have you guys experienced this? And, you know, they're very different from us. Raina is very evangelistic, I'm more prophetic, Tiens and Charlene, very pastoral. So we quite, go, quickly, get things done. They're very, no, let's talk about it, how are you feeling? And so they're not necessarily people we would have said, yes, we are so similar, we can be best friends. But you know, God often sets it up that way. He sets you up with people who are very different than you. And that is a very good thing in the kingdom for all of us. Couples and just in your own personal life. And even if you're married as well, you must individually also be accountable. I must have my other people as well to whom I'm accountable. And just a last story. One of those people, Marlies, she's in Belgium at the moment. She's a good friend of mine, and we're accountable. And even though she's in Belgium, we're accountable over Skype and email and everything. And she had dinner with us one night, long ago. She went to Belgium in the beginning of the year, so that was last year. And then she said the next morning, she said, she lives their flat close to where my work was at that stage. She said, can I come to your office quickly? And I said, okay. She came, we sat in the car outside my office, and I was like, what's wrong? Like, do we need to pray for something? She's like, no, I hope you can receive this, but I'm just really convicted. I felt the way you spoke to Raina last night about this wasn't respectful. And I just, as your friend, I wanted to challenge you on that. And I thought, you're right. It wasn't. And I just realized, when she said that, I knew why I did it. I could see what, it's a previous experience in my life that made me handle the situation that way, but it's not right. And she said to me, I could see that you don't see it, but I felt I should tell you. And so we need that kind of accountability as well. We need people we can ask and say, does it look to you like I'm submissive? Does it look to you like I'm respective towards my husband? Do you ever feel when you're with us that, you know, do you feel like, shucks, she's not, you know, what's she doing there, whatever? And to bring that before God. So that's important for all of us. So we're going to pray together. Let's make, those of us, the married couples, pray together. And you know, set some seasonal goals for yourself. If you're accountable, if you're not accountable to someone, maybe discuss right now. Ask God, who can we be accountable to as a couple? Make some decisions around that. You know, are we going to make a point to see them once a month, or how are we going to do it? And then for the rest of us, if we can turn to groups of two or three and really consecrate the marriages of church. The marriages are important for all of us, even if you're not in a marriage. The marriages in church are important. We're all a family. And all the marriages in church are a picture of Christ and the bride. And let's really trust God in every way to bring those relationships into order. And if you finish praying, you can join us for coffee and snacks. Thanks, Aaron. Let me just pray for us before you pray. Yes, Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. And you know, I thank you, Father, for what you've come and done, Father. And I feel this morning, God, I even know so little of this still, Lord. This is just the beginning, Lord. But Father, all of us say this morning, God, we want to grow in these things. God, as a church, we want to grow in submission to you as our God, Father, to you, Jesus, as the head of this body. We just proclaim our submission to you this morning as our King, Father. We say that we don't exist as a church except for you, Lord. We don't exist except as your body, except as submitting to the head, which is Christ, Father. And we ask each one of us to bring that revelation. Let us grow in that, Father. Let us grow in our submission to you, in our submission to leadership structures, Father, in every way that you've made it to be and that you've described it, Lord. And we pray this morning for our marriages, Lord, for every marriage in church, Father. We trust you this morning that we'll grow as wives in our submission, Father, and in the husbands, and for them, they're leading their wives in submission, Father. And just every way, God, that you've made this picture to be a picture of you and the bride, Lord, we say this morning we fall short, Father, of that. We are not so aware of our imperfections and our struggles, God. But we thank you, Father, for your grace this morning. We just pray your grace over every marriage this morning in church, Lord. And we ask Holy Spirit this morning, come and give us specific things to work towards, Lord. We ask for your conviction this morning, Father. And I even see a picture of a lot of marriages that had arrows shooting into them, Lord. It's been hurt and there's been brokenness. But this morning, we just come and speak healing over that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We say that we're not a church, not going to be a good church with good marriages because we're so good, Father, but because you're so good, Lord, because of your grace. And we say this morning, we need you, Father. We need you in our marriages, Lord. We want you in our marriages. We want the marriages in this church to be a picture of Christ and the bride, Lord. And we don't each want our own marriage just to be a picture of Christ and the bride. We're coming this morning to say we're going to trust for all marriages in this church to be a picture of Christ and the bride, Lord. We're going to be each other's keepers, Father. And really pray for each other, God. Thank you that you come and show us and remind us to pray for marriages in the church, Lord. We thank you for what you come and establish this morning, even in our hearts and even in the hearts of those who are not here this morning. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.